All right, as we look at Acts chapter 16, what topic, as it were, are we looking at? Well, could be the Macedonian call, but a little more general than that. The second preaching journey by just Paul and who else have we picked up? And Timothy, we picked them up too. Luke, we did get Luke. That's right. Yesterday, last week or 2 weeks ago, we did get Luke. So where did we find Luke?
Troas.
Interestingly enough, I was reading a commentary on some of these cities. Or there's a map, rather. And it might be actually in PC Study Bible. There's a comment on it. It says in Philippi that they picked up Luke. I thought, no, it's Troas. So that's one of the reasons, I think, why we realize that we need to watch ourselves when we're using the commentaries of men as opposed to the Word of God. All right, so in the second preaching journey, we have this pathway here that we're looking at on the map. And, of course, we're about physically, having left Troas and gone up to Philippi last time, we're about physically halfway through the journey. But we're certainly not halfway through the journey as far as as time goes. But it's taken them quite a while to get there. What I want to do is go through a couple of the things that we've looked at previously, just quickly, just to refresh what's going on. And I want to go through some of the regions that we've looked at in a little more detail. All right, so we realize that Paul and Silas and now Timothy, we picked up Timothy where? Supposedly at Lystra, because he was well known at Lystra and Iconium. This map, I think that, I'm not sure who put this one together, but Iconium's in the wrong place, and it looks like Lystra's a whole lot closer to Derbe than Iconium, but in fact, Iconium is much closer to Lystra than Derbe. We picked up Timothy at, supposedly at Lystra, could have been in a number of places, but Lystra is where we're going with. And they continue up here through a region called Phrygia and another region called Mysia or Mysia. Notice here that it says Galatia. It turns out that Galatia is sort of the province of that area, Phrygia and Mysia are just sort of regions. They're not really anything official, as it were. So as they were going through there, where did Paul want to go? He wanted to go to Asia, right? And what did he find out about that? He was told by the Holy Spirit, no. Where do we see that? Verse 6. Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. we haven't got there then. then Paul and his company wanted to also go where? Wanted to go up into Bithynia, right? And what happened to those plans?
Spirit
of Jesus did not permit that. And then we looked at also, I guess it's what we were looking at, verse 10 last time, where it talks about the fact in verse 6 it talks about the Holy Spirit, in verse 7 it talks about the Spirit of Jesus, and then in verse 10 it talks about concluding that God had called us. And so when we looked at those, we realized that the Godhead is spoken of in totality there. In other words, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Spirit of Jesus, and we have God, all mentioned here in a few verses, indicating that who is directing the pathway of Paul? Not Paul, right? So God is doing that. And so Paul had these good ideas, and as was mentioned before, Paul was not some being that was outside the realm of man, that he knew what to do better than anybody else. God was directing him all the way through. I think we discussed that a little bit last time. And so, given that they were not permitted to go either into Asia or Bithynia, they continued through Mysia and ended up where? At Troas. All right. Where they picked up who? Luke. Right. And then we continue on up to Philippi. What I want to do is just, yeah, Juan.
Just a random question. Is that the only time that the Spirit of Jesus is referenced?
I do not remember a phrase, the Spirit of Jesus, being used anywhere else. Now, that's not to say that it isn't, but it doesn't sound like I've heard it anywhere else. Anybody else think, oh, yeah, I remember it's used in Revelation 28:9. No. No, okay. No, I don't think so. I think that's the only time that I remember seeing it mentioned. I think it's interesting, though, that that yes, Chris.
There's one in Acts 15:7, Philippians 1:19.
Acts 15:7 and Philippians 1:19. Oh, okay. Okay. Give me that reference again.
Philippians 1:19.
I want to look at that. Okay. Spirit of Jesus Christ. And there's actually a footnote here in the American Standard Version that goes somewhere, so... Acts 16:7, that's its only cross-reference. So, did you say there was another one, Chris?
No, that's it.
Oh, okay. All right, so that's interesting. So, the phrase is used. It's not used exactly in the same context, but I think that we see that it's not foreign, as it were, to the New Testament to talk about the Spirit of Jesus. What I want to do is look at some of these areas that we've just gone through, that we've looked at, and just take a look at them and examine them a little bit. So first of all, we realize that we went through the area of Phrygia. This is mentioned also in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 10. Now, why would it be mentioned in Acts 2:10? What's that? All the places that people came from. So it mentions there, on that day of Pentecost, that people came from Phrygia, amongst other places. It's also mentioned here in verse 6. But it's also mentioned in Acts 18:23. So if you go over another couple of chapters, you will see that someone have Acts 18:23.
And having spent some time there, he departed and went through the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, establishing all the disciples.
Okay. Where did Paul spend some time at? And what is he doing here in Acts 18, starting in verse 22? Right. He's starting the third preaching trip here in Acts 18:22. Notice that it said that he had landed at Caesarea at the end of this trip that we're on right now. He went up and saluted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he departed and went through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, establishing the churches. So, it's essentially, he's doing the same thing that his intention was at the beginning of this journey also, which was to establish the churches. In this instance, he started off in Syria and went through Cilicia and then went up through here through Phrygia and Mysia and ended up in Troas. But we see here, though, that he's going in chapter 18. He's going to Galatia and Phrygia, establishing the disciples. So we see that Paul wasn't just running through Phrygia and Mysia, which were in Galatia, just running through and not doing anything. They must have been preaching the gospel also. Of course, there were people in the other cities that we've looked at, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. those ones that are mentioned by name, those are all in that generic area, and they would have gone out of preaching the gospel also. So as Paul goes now on his, in chapter 18, on the third preaching journey, we see that he goes to Galatia and Phrygia, establishing the disciples, or confirming the disciples. What does it say? Establishing, right?
Strengthening.
Yeah, okay. So, New American says strengthening. American Standard says establishing. Who's got ESV?
Strengthening.
Okay. All right. So, obviously, in verse 23 of chapter 18, establishing doesn't mean he was
starting
churches. It meant that he was making sure that they were going well. all right. Phrygia, however, as is mentioned in some of the encyclopedias, it's a dry and barren area, and simply denotes an area within the central portion of the peninsula. If you actually look at Turkey, it really is a peninsula by definition, because the Bosphorus and the Hellesport passages mean that it's got water on the north side of it, it's got water on the south side, it's got water on the west side of it. So essentially, Turkey is a peninsula. It's so big, you don't really think of it as that. But it's mentioned that way a number of times. Phrygia doesn't have any particularly exact boundaries. It's like we say, it's just an area that you walk through and say, oh, I'm in Phrygia. You know. But it is mountainous. It has tablelands, and some of the elevations there in the tablelands get up to 4,000 feet. So not really high, but it is a bit mountainous. Interestingly enough, when we look at this, we understand that Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia are all within Phrygia. Now, once again, the area is not well defined, so you might say, well, I thought Antioch was in Pisidia, that's why we call it Antioch of Pisidia. but actually, if you look in some of the history documents, you'll see that Antioch many times is called Antioch of Galatia, other times it's called Antioch of Lycaonia. So it's just sort of on the border between some sort of ephemeral regions here. They call it ethnological borders. In other words, it's where people are. And so they say, well, the Phrygians are here, the Pisidians are there, and that's where everybody's living, and so that's why they have a border, as it were. If I look at Google Earth, which is a handy thing to look at from time to time, we can see the areas that we're talking about here. And so when we look at Phrygia, we're looking at going through, well, if you look at the mouse on the screen, it's probably easier to see, this area in here. And so here's Antioch of Pisidia, for example, that we've looked at before. But you can see if we look at this thing, if we were to zoom in a little bit, we could see, and we were to rotate so we could actually see the mountains, we could see that there's a certain amount of elevation to these things. No huge mountains like we have around here, but there's a certain amount of topography to it, but apparently it's not particularly a fertile place, and it's a place that a lot of people lived, and apparently the Roman government shipped a lot of soldiers off there for retirement. They would live there, and they'd for cheap or whatever they did, and raise corn or whatever crops they raised in there as much as they could. So it's an interesting area. The whole area of Turkey apparently is rather is rather rugged. And then if we go and we've looked at Phrygia, and then we also realize that. We were going through an area that we've described as Galatia also. Now, it's definitely a Roman province. It's nominally named after the Celtic tribes that invaded in that area or migrated there about 280 BC. So they apparently just came down in huge numbers and essentially just sort of merged with the people that were there, perhaps displaced some of them. So Galatia as an area has been around since about the 280 BCs, and it's named Galatia because it's named after the Gauls, the Celtic tribes. It was definitely a Roman province. It's in the central portion of the peninsula, and it is, generally speaking, a fertile land, and it's on major trade routes. So as you're going east and west, you'd end up going through Galatia to get to the eastern provinces and go through Galatia to get over to the port cities that were on the Mediterranean. And Antioch of Pisidia was the first Galatian city where Paul preached the gospel in Acts 13 and verse 16 and following. To which you say, I thought we just said that it was in Pisidia, and then I thought we said it was in Phrygia. All of this, we realize that Galatia is a province, and it has some more defined boundaries. And Antioch was certainly within the boundary of the Roman province of Galatia. So that's where... and so we realize that later on, Paul wrote a letter to the churches of Galatia, right? Well, that would have included this church, Antioch of Pisidia, or maybe we want to call it Antioch of Galatia now, but he would have included them in the letter to the Galatians. A lot of times we think that when Paul wrote letters to many of the people, that they went to specific cities, and in many area, many times they did, but in other times, like Galatia here, it just went to all of the churches in a particular region, in this instance, to a Roman province. And so, we've now looked at the fact that Paul has gone through some of these areas. We're going to jump over here to one of Joe's slides that we've looked at before. We realize that now that Paul has gone past areas in Galatia where he has preached before, and he's going into Phrygia and Mysia, he is now taking it to new places. And we looked at this before, and of course, Romans, the 15th chapter, that's where Paul is saying that he makes it his aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named. And so that was the sort of thrust of what he's doing here, is he's trying to bring the gospel to as many people as possible, realizing that others have preached, or he has preached in some of these cities before, and they're continuing on. That's why he's going through and establishing or strengthening the churches, but he continues on, but then he establishes as an origin many other people in their churches. And so we see also that, as we mentioned before, he's going with faithful men, as we see that he's going with Silas and with Timothy and perhaps other people that he's brought along with him from some of these cities that he's looked at. When we say that he removed potential impediments, what are we talking about here? What impediment might there have been that they removed? No?
You're referring to Timothy and the fact that there might be certain Jewish audiences that would just, not because of the message, but because of him, simply close their ears and not accept.
All right. So Timothy was circumcised to overcome the possibility that some of the Jewish people might object to him, knowing that his dad was a Greek, but his mother was Jewish. Though Timothy had been raised up knowing the scriptures, he apparently never became a Jew because he was not circumcised until at this time, when most likely he's at least a young adult. All right. And Paul is going to where the pressing need and interest exists. But notice that he's being guided by the Holy Spirit as to where he needs to go. Paul wanted to go back down into Asia. He wanted to go up into Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit told him, I want you to go somewhere else. And as we've already mentioned, Luke joined the group in Troas. We mentioned this last time. What is important about how we know that Luke joined the group in Troas? How do we know that, Randy? A pronoun change. And so it's very important for us to remember that even little words in the New Testament mean exactly what God wanted them to mean. And so when he changed from they to we understand that we can understand something different from that. And so the Holy Spirit put the words down that he wanted put down. And we understand now that when he says in chapter 16 and verse, 10? when it says, we sought to go forth to Macedonia, the writer of the book is now part of this. He's now speaking in the first person. actually, should have put this next chart in front of that one, I suppose. Wanted to talk about Bithynia. Paul wanted to go up into Bithynia. Now, that's up toward the area of where the Sea of Marmara is, and just to the east of that is the Black Sea, which is much bigger than this. If we once again go back and look at the map, we can see that. Just pull it out so we can see the Black Sea. And this the Sea of Marmara right here is the one that we're concerned about. The Black Sea is something that we know nothing about as far as the New Testament goes. But so the area of Bithynia is right down in here. Very mountainous and rocky area also, that sort of leads down into this area of the Black Sea.
The one you just mentioned, what's the name? Marmara?
Marmara. I believe I pronounced it.
On my map, there's print and stuff, and it's very small. It looks like it connects to the Mediterranean Sea, but maybe it doesn't.
It does. Let me pull this up. As a matter of fact,
the Black Sea.
Yeah, it does. So the Strait of, what is it, Bosphorus here, connects to the Black Sea into the Sea of Marmara, and then right here, what's called the Hellespont, does go straight through. This area right here is a major shipping area. As a matter of fact, if we zoom way in, you'll see boats out there.
Are there fresh water coming out then, and into the salt water?
I would guess so, because they say that at this narrow point, which is only like 3/4 of a mile across, says it's just a terrible place to try and get shipping through when the tides are changing, because the water is rushing out of the Black Sea or into the Sea of Marmara. I don't know if stuff comes from the Mediterranean all the way into the Black Sea, so there may be what do they call it when there's a mixture of the two?
Yeah.
There's a name for the water, though. But brackish, that may be it. Anyway, so this is the Hellespont area, and so it's very narrow. It's currently a major shipping area right now, but it's very dangerous. And they say that if you're under sail, you just need to wait somewhere until things settle down before you can actually get through there. Given the narrowness of it, it's also difficult for a lot of ships to navigate without running into each other. The waters get as shallow, which is not particularly shallow as far as we're concerned, of 180 feet in this area, and they get as deep as about 300 something feet. So you don't really have any trouble about ships running aground in that area. But yes, we do have a definite split. Both here at the Bosphorus Strait. What city is here? Famous city. Yeah, Constantinople, Istanbul. Yeah, we have a song about that. Yeah, and so there's a large trading route through there also. So Bithynia is down here in this area. If we zoom in on that, we'll notice that there are certain mountainous areas, but they're not particularly mountainous also. I mean, compared to what we see here in the Sierras. It's like the folks in Kentucky saying they have mountains, and you go, those are not mountains. those are anthills. So, yeah. All right, so that's the area of Bithynia. Let me get back to this slide here. Say it again. All right, so now, because the Holy Spirit told them to, that this area of Bithynia was bypassed at this time. However, notice that I have on here, when we look at Bithynia, 1 Peter 1:1. And I think we discussed this last time. What does 1 Peter 1:1 have to say? Anybody there yet?
Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect, who are sojourners of the dispersed apostles, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia.
All right. So Peter wrote to disciples that were, amongst other places, in Bithynia. Yet we see that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and whomever else was accompanying him at that time, did not at this time preach to anybody in Bithynia. So we realize that the proclamation of the gospel got up to Bithynia at some other time. Now, later on in the next journey, Paul was at Ephesus for how long? A year and a half, right? I believe, as I recall. And it says that the gospel went out to all the region thereabout. Now, realize that Ephesus is way over on the western coast of Asia Minor, and Bithynia is way up in the northeast. But people were going out and they were preaching these things. We also realize that as Paul went through Phrygia and Mysia, that they were preaching the gospel also. Because we realize that Paul said that he was on the next journey, that he went through Galatia and keep losing the name of the place, Phrygia, right? Yeah, Phrygia. That he went through Galatia and Phrygia in order, establishing the churches. And so we realize that when they were going through this area of Phrygia and Mysia, they must have been also establishing churches at that time. If we had zoomed in there on Google Maps a little, or Google Earth a little more, we'd realize that there were rugged mountains. They're fertile valleys. They're sloping down toward the Black Sea. The Sea of Marmara, of course, compared to the Black Sea, is very small. Interestingly enough, the writer Pliny, in around 112 AD, wrote about the Christians in Bithynia to the emperor because people had accused the Christians in Bithynia of sort of being rabble-rouser type things. And Pliny or somebody went to check them out and found out that these were a very hospitable and nice group of people. And so they sort of let them have their own way, as it were. In other words, they didn't have to do the things that were required by the Roman government of the other things. So if you ever look up the writings of Pliny, you'll notice that he wrote about the Christians in Bithynia. Pliny was not a Christian, and he didn't write to anybody that was Christians, but he did write to the emperor and told him that this was a great group of people. Randy?
Just an aside. Carol just Googled the Black Sea.
Yes.
It's the world's largest pool of brackish water.
Largest pool of brackish water. Okay, so it's all mixed in. And the Black Sea is, as I recall, incredibly deep. You know, it goes down like, 4,000 miles or something like that. It's just a very, very deep ocean. So, okay. So, it all gets mixed together, I guess. I have read an article about the Black Sea at one time indicating that one of the reasons it was salty was because there was a lot of washed-in fertilizer and stuff from there, from the agricultural areas all around the Black Sea. So, apparently not a place where you want to go swimming.
Might be that tide thing you were talking about.
That tide thing, that's right.
Yeah.
I also point out here that the city of Nicaea is located in Bithynia. This is not a biblical name, but how do we know the city of Nicaea? The Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. It's interesting to note that though this is only 3 centuries after the establishment of the church, by the time that the Council of Nicaea came around, the digression in the church was so great that the Council of Nicaea came together to set up, and this is where the establishment of a formalized system that was different than that of the New Testament was started to be established. There were other consuls in Nicaea in the area around there, but a lot of people will say, "Well, this was the rudimentary beginnings of the Catholic Church." Well, it was the rudimentary beginnings of rampant denominationalism at that time, is what it was. Randy,
is that where the Apostles' Creed was written?
The Apostles' Creed might have been, you know, the Nicene Creed. It might be the same thing. Yeah. It's interesting to read through the writings of what now today are many times called the Church Fathers. And you look at these writings that are just in the early 100s, and you look at the digression that's already gone on by that time, just by the wording that they use. That there appear to be like chief bishops and things like that, chief elders and such alike, even by the time we get in just into the beginning of the second century. Mickey?
That all kind of surprises too much when the Apostle Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders, no doubt people he knew well.
Mm-hmm.
He said, "Some among you shall rise, speaking the first thing, drawing all sides back." Of course, there were those during New Testament times that John addressed that were denying the deity of Jesus.
Yes. That's right. Yeah. So there are a lot of bad doctrines, false doctrines going on, even at the time that we read about here in the New Testament. But that one about the Ephesian elders is an interesting one to look at, that even among yourselves, people will come. Yeah.
Isn't that when Muhammad came around, roughly around then? Muhammad
wasn't until the 600s. So Islam did not raise its ugly face until much later. Interesting to note, when you bring that up, that in the beginning, as it were, of that area, the Arabs and the Jews were great friends. They got along well. This was after they figured the Jews were trying to take everything over, you know, so it was more in New Testament time and past that. But when Muhammad came up, he actually tried to do so, and it was sort of an Ezra Nehemiah thing. That I want to help you guys do this, and they said, no, we're going to do this ourselves. And after that, Muhammad said, "Well, I'm going to take my football and leave." And he didn't put up with much of that anymore. It's interesting also to note that even though people say that you can only understand the Quran if you read it in Arabic, and I know that you've read it in English, Randy, or at least portions of it, that the Arabic language was not codified until the 600s also. It was not some sort of ancient language that Muhammad picked up by the golden plates or anything like that. So, And if you know Arabic, you realize that there's a certain amount of Semitic language in it. So, for example, Yom El-Etnin is the word for Monday. Yom means day, and El-Etnin means the second. It's interesting that in Arabic, the second day of the Christian week is called the second day in Arabic. Yet, the Muslim Sabbath is Friday. So it doesn't make sense that their language would call Monday the second day of the week, because they don't observe Sunday. When we lived over there, we worked on Sunday. So that was, it was a regular working day. We didn't work, but... Yes?
Interesting to note, you understand the Quran, you read it in Arabic, but Muhammad could neither read nor write.
True. That's right. Muhammad was illiterate. So somebody wrote it. Maybe they had golden plates too. I don't know. But. All right. So that's why I brought up the city of Nicaea, because some of you will be familiar with that. And so it's in the area of Bithynia, right up on the sort of the southeastern coast of the Sea of Marmara. And then, of course, Mysia. We see that only mentioned in, here in Acts the 16th chapter. And it also, just like Phrygia, is a relatively undefined region in northwest Asia Minor. Of course, we realize that the preachers just passed through this area because they were prohibited from going north to Bithynia. And they were prohibited from going south to Asia. Troas, of course, was its chief city and the chief port city of that area. Troas, very, very important area. Of course, it was there at Troas was there at the Hellespont. So, if traffic was going through the Hellespont into the Sea of Marmara and maybe even into the Black Sea, for all I know, Troas was right there, essentially, at the opening of the Hellespont. And it had, when you go around the corner, let's go back to the map again. So we realize that the Hellespont comes through here, this narrow area, and so there's a sort of a natural harbor area here, sort of shielded by this island, that makes Troas a good stepping off point to get into the Hellespont and to the other places in the Aegean Sea. Yes, Randy.
That word you keep using, Hellespont, is that the river?
That's this area here.
It
is not, well, they say it acts much like a river, but it is not a river. It's a strait, yeah. And there is a more modern name for it, and I forget what that is. But at the time that Paul was in that area, it was referred to as the Hellespont. Pont, I think, as I recall, means the Dardanelles. That's right, yes. Right, it's now called the Dardanelles. We all knew that. Hellespont, I think Pont has to do, it means lake or something like that. Helles is...
Bridge?
Could be. The Hella part is, she's just the daughter of some Greek god.
Literally, Sea of Hella.
Sea of Hella. Sea, okay, right. All right, so Troas just around the corner from the opening to the Dardanelles Strait, and it's a good area. We can see that there's this area come out here that makes a good port. If they pass through Mysia, Troas was chief port city, and as I've got on there, Assos, as we see in Acts the 20th chapter. And verses 13 and 14, Acts the 20th chapter, verse 13 and 14, it says, But we, going before to the ship, set sail for Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. So, on the third journey, when they had come down to Troas, and now they were heading back, Assos was one of the cities that was nominally in Mysia that Paul went to. And also, Adramidium. Anybody remember Adramidium? That, on the fourth journey, on the journey to Rome, they got a ship that hailed out of Adramidium. They didn't go to Adramidium, but the ship was from Adramidium. And we see that mentioned in Adramidium, also is nominally in Mysia. So those things we see, Acts 20 and 27 and 2 for Adramidium, and Acts 20 and 13 for Assos. Those are in Mysia also. Now that we've gone through Phrygia and Mysia, we end up then at Troas. We see Troas mentioned here in verse 8, but we also see it mentioned in Acts 20, verses 5 through 12, when they were coming down off the third journey. What miracle was performed in Troas at that time? That would be down in verse 12, I think. Acts 20 and verse 12, there was a miracle performed by Paul. What do we normally associate with Acts 20? Yeah, Eutychus, right. So you think of, when I think of Acts 20, of course, I think of the Lord's Supper, because there's a long discussion about the Lord's Supper there, or some discussion about the Lord's Supper. And Eutychus was sitting in the window listening to Paul, and he was up there like on the third story, third floor. Eutychus falls down, was taken up dead. Linda saw somebody in Cairo once that was, that fell down from the, more than the third floor. He might have been taken up dead too, but they took him up and got him walking around. And I thought, all those broken limbs? Really? So it's mentioned there. And so in Acts, the 20th chapter and verse 12, we see that Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. And then in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter and verse 12, anybody there yet? 2 Corinthians 2:12. Okay, so that's on the next journey, isn't it? I think, yeah. So this in 2 Corinthians refers to Paul mentioning that a great door was opened for him in the area of Troas, but he was expecting a response back from the city of Corinth to the 1 Corinthian letter. And he was expecting Titus to be back there with that, and he didn't meet him in Troas. We do find out later that apparently he met him up in Macedonia somewhere. I don't know whether it was in Philippi, but I think we just know it was in Macedonia somewhere. And then he wrote the 2 Corinthian letter. So it's a chief city. It's a major port. It is a Roman colony. So that gave its citizens a certain amount of freedom, much more than the other people that were under Roman subjection or under Roman rule had. They were exempt from poll and land taxes because this was a colony of the Romans. Also, many times these colonies were the places where they settled Roman soldiers. And so it would have been an area that certainly was well under the thumb of the Roman emperor. It is supposed, and I think I mentioned this last time, that a couple of the emperors had cogitated about making this sort of the Rome of the East. It never really came about, but we do have a major colony right there. And as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the ruins of Troy are just a few miles to the north of Troas. So I think we're all familiar, perhaps, with the story of Troy and the battle that went on there. As we continue on then from Troas, we get to Samothrace. And what is Samothrace? It's an island. If we look at this island out in the middle of the Aegean Sea, we see Samothrace. It's an interesting island in that it's a mountainous island. If we look at it as we're going across the sea, we see that it just juts right up out of the Mediterranean, and that peak there is over 5,000 feet. So it's interesting to come along at sea level, and here you see this peak jutting up to a mile high. So of course it can be seen from everywhere, from the land around and all that. So, and they would have then, most likely, they would have landed. There's a port here on the northern side of the island right now. You can't see if this is all just shallow water, and it's actually, when you get in and look at it, it's just the sun glinting on the water. But there is a port over there, and they would have put in over there most likely and stayed the night. You don't apparently navigate these waters in your sailing ship in the middle of the night. So it's said that they made a straight course to Samothrace, and from thence to Neapolis and on to Philippi. So Samothrace here, just standing out in the middle of the Aegean Sea, or in the Aegean Sea, is where they would have left. So they left out of Troas, headed up here, went to Samothrace, probably stayed overnight, and then headed up to Neapolis, which is the port city for Philippi. Samothrace, I won't bother to go back into the presentation mode, but Samothrace is mentioned in non-biblical literature in the Iliad as the seat of Poseidon. Poseidon, of course, the god of the sea, right? So that's where Samothrace has been mentioned. And then Neapolis would be the seaport for the inland city of Philippi, and there was a temple of Diana on the hilltop above Neapolis. And so when you look up this mountain that's about 150, 200 feet tall, there would have been a temple of Diana also there. Diana, of course, very popular in that particular area. And then we end up at Philippi. And we'll go back and next week we'll talk about Philippi.